All right, today we conclude our study in the book of Colossians, and one of the more difficult parts of the Bible to preach are greetings and conclusions. They don't carry with them the same theological implication of doctrinal teaching or of life issues that are being dealt with. It's the same as it is in a letter that you write or receive. Not very many of us give attention to the sincerely, and yet that's what this is. So this is the conclusion of a letter where Paul says sincerely, and then he goes into more detail of what that sincerely involves and represents. And so how do we make that relevant is the question. And what are the issues at hand that can help us to understand something of the perspective of what Paul was trying to accomplish and why God included this in his word as the inspired truth from God? So the final greeting, we looked at final instructions last week. This week we look at the final greeting. It is in Colossians chapter 4 in verses 7 through 18. There it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace to you. I will confess that when I come to passages like this, that I lose interest. I get caught up in the comments and so forth. And when you've been studying a letter like Paul has written to the Colossians that is so vitally relevant to Christian living and to the church in general, and then you skip over to this to wrap it all up, it makes it difficult. And so I've struggled a bit to try to find ways to convey this, but this week, as I studied this passage and spent time with it, and as we talked about some of the relevance of it, I realized that what is being described here are very important relationships, and that what we see in those relationships is the heart and soul of the church. So can the church exist without relationships between people? I don't believe it can. I don't believe that it's possible. I don't believe that we can have a church if we're not going to have meaningful relationships with each other. I also believe and have taught that Christian faith expands through relationships. So that when you look at the work of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, you rarely see a kind of ministry on display that has to do with multitudes, even though multitudes gathered to hear him. But rather what you see is in the life transformation moments that stand out and that the gospel writers have identified for us, they were encounters where people interacted directly with Christ. And it was in the midst of that relationship, however brief it might have been, or it was in the building and development of the relationship between Christ and the disciples, that would ultimately then lead to what we experience today. So that this is an ongoing perpetuation out of that. Relationships provide us with connections to each other that enable not only communication, but enable also shared experience along the way that helps us to grow. But relationships also remind us of our primary relationship that we have with God. So there's a sense of accountability associated with it also. And so when we look at this, we need to look at it from the perspective of relationships, understanding their importance not only to us individually, but also within the church itself. So let's talk about close relationships. I'm not going to go verse by verse because it doesn't lend itself to that sort of study. And so rather than exegetical through each of the verses, now we're turning this into a topical. So I've read it to you. You can reference it as we go. But this is going to be more of a topical discussion having to do with what is said in this passage. Close relationships within the church. He says, beloved brothers. He names Tychicus, Onesimus, Luke, the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. They are all referred to as beloved or as brothers, indicating a relationship that has to do with intimacy. Intimate relationship with God is the most important manner of our relating to Him. When we reduce our relationship with God to something that is less than intimate, then we no longer are risking anything of ourselves. We're no longer being honest. We're simply going through the motions and we're using cliche to get it done. It is at that point when the intimacy is lost in the relationship with God that we now have moved into the realm of mere religion. We may be saying the right things. We may be going to the right places. We may even be doing mostly, at least as far as what anybody sees, the right things. But there's no depth. There's no emotion. There's no risk. There's no connection. There's no trust. Relationships, close relationships, involve intimacy, which promotes these vital areas of life that not only give life meaning and purpose and value, but also extend life beyond ourselves into the lives of others. If everything around us is designed to maintain a status quo, then what will soon happen is stagnation. And when stagnation occurs within the church, there's no longer any inspiration. Without inspiration, the absence of the Holy Spirit has to be assumed. Are we inspired by the work of God, by the inspiration of the Spirit within? Are we inspired through the intimacy of the relationship that is not only being fostered between us and each other, but also between each of us and God? This is what he's talking about. This is why he speaks of them with terms of endearment. This isn't like the waitress that calls everybody hun or babe, you know? It may feel good for a moment, but you know she doesn't mean it. She calls everybody hun, and so there's nothing special about it. This is much more than that. When he calls them beloved brothers, he names them, and that calls to mind experiences that the Colossians would have connected with. The close relationships that Paul had with these people now help him to relate to a church that he's never met. Because some of these people come from that very community, that very church. So they are part of his entourage, but they are also part of that church. Some of them are going to come back to that church and bring this letter. Some of them are going to stay in that church and help encourage and grow and develop everything that God is doing there. And so Paul is connecting through all of these various means, through these beloved brothers, to build these close relationships. But close relationships not only involve intimacy, but it also involves shared experiences. Those experiences are going to run the full gamut from suffering to imprisonment, They're going to demonstrate risk on behalf of others. He refers to many of them as fellow ministers and fellow servants of the Lord. Commitment that is selfless and driven by love for God and others is the kind of commitment that he speaks of with regard to these shared experiences. One of the things that we really strongly encourage you to do is to get involved in small groups. And people often wonder, why such an emphasis on small groups? Well, this particular denomination, Southern Baptist, learned many, many years ago that Sunday school is the way to build a church. And without it, churches typically either don't grow at all or they grow in a manner that is extremely shallow. So what we find is that others have tried to do it in different ways, and those are fine. Some of them use home groups, or they use other nights of the week where they have their small group meetings, and then they have their large groups on Sunday and things like that. And that's all well and good. But what we know is that you're most likely to give a fairly small amount of time to all of this. And the best opportunity that we have in order to lead, connect, to disciple is on Sunday morning. And so small groups happen on Sunday morning. And the reason for those small groups is not just for more Bible study, but it's for social interaction and connection. Connecting you to another group of people, but in a smaller environment, so that you actually get to know those people, hear what they are going through, their experiences, pray for them, share yours with them so they pray for you, and then do ministry and life together as a smaller extension of the larger church. You say, well, I just want to go to church and go home. Well, that's fine, and I'm happy that you do that. I want you to come to church. But I want you to know that there's more. There's more that you can be a part of that can extend your experience. You say, well, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not very well versed in the Bible. Do you know the number one reason people don't go to small groups? They're afraid of looking foolish. Now, there is an image, and this is a lie. It's not real. It's not true. There's an image that if you go to small groups, that during the Bible study time, the small group leader is going to call on you and is going to ask you some biblically related question that you can't answer, and you're going to be embarrassed, so that now your fear is what is keeping you from something that would otherwise help you. Number one, small group leaders are not going to single out someone like that without an understanding of that person. I think I can speak on behalf of all of our small group leaders that not a single one of them would ever intentionally do anything that would embarrass somebody who is joining their group or even who's become a part of their group. I mean, mostly. Those that have established relationships within their group and that pick at one another all the time, there's a good chance they'll do that even in small group. But that's kind of a love tap, if you will. You know, they're not going to do that to you. So the main reason that people don't get involved at a more intimate level in the fellowship of a church is because of fear. Fear of inadequacy, fear of ignorance, fear of being revealed as not being something that they already recognize they aren't. I'm telling you that this is all just a big swirling mess of junk that comes from the evil one, that it is designed to keep us apart. It is designed very specifically to isolate people from one another and to leave us in our ignorance. The other reason that people don't get involved in a more intimate level within the church is because they don't go to church for the glory of God. They go to church for themselves. Again, if that's the reason you're coming, I'm okay with it. Now, I'm not going to be okay with you staying that way, but I am okay with you being that way now. And I think everybody goes through this from time to time. And I really believe that that's okay. But I want us to be wise and understanding in what goes on. When church is viewed as something that is for us, then what we do is we make God our servant rather than us being His. So that now the church exists for my gratification. It exists to make me feel better. It exists to carry out my will. And that is not at all the biblical manner in which the church is described or defined. And that's not how effective churches function in the whole economy of God's purpose. Christ has brought us together in order to glorify Him. And we are a part of this, not because of what we get out of it or because of what it satisfies in us or our ability to control or manipulate it in one way or another. We are a part of this because it is the will of God that everything would exist for His glory. He's instructed us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together and to come together in order to give Him glory. So if you're not involved at a more intimate level with other people within the church, it's either because of fear or it's because of selfishness. It could be part of a process, thirdly. Everybody goes through that process. I would say that if I were going to go to a new community and join a church, I would probably attend that church. I would just kind of go in and sit down and participate in the service and then leave. I might interact with a few people along the way if they interacted with me or spoke to me, but as far as me being real aggressive about that, I don't know that I would be. And I might do that for a while until I kind of get a feel for how God is leading and where He is leading. And I understand that. It's a process. Some people come to church because they know something intuitive within them that this is where they need to be, but they're not sure what the next step is. They're not sure where they need to go from here. They're not sure how they're to proceed. It's a process. I want you to be comfortable in the process, but I don't want you to make the process a lifestyle. I don't want this to be something that has no goal. I don't want you to go to a church, this one or any other, with the notion that you can just sort of bounce around forever and remain anonymous along the way and claim that you're still in process. Sometimes you either got to fish or cut bait. And so I don't know where you are in your process, but I know where you're going to end up. Because it's the only way that we can ever have those close relationships that we see on display here. Remember, these guys are changing the world, and they are doing so with the gospel. Close relationships depend on the beloved brothers, on shared experiences, and close relationships depend on trust. Trust always flows from familiarity and intimacy. Without trust, the church remains distant and distracted. Unity is an essential quality of close relationships. So he mentions Onesimus and Epaphras, both of which are from Colossae because that connects him. These are people who came out of that church and are now with Paul, people that are going to come back to that church, and Paul speaks of them and reminds them of that connection. Trust. One of the things that we build through the longevity of relationships and through the growth of relationships is we build trust. We get to see each other on a regular basis. We get to grow together. And so trust is vitally important, not only to the church member, but to the church at large. Trust is vitally important in our relationship with God, and that needs to transfer to our relationships with each other. So that intimacy and trust are going to feed one another and strengthen one another so that as the church grows, it can grow on a sure and certain foundation so that it's not just an external growth, but it is also an internal growth. I believe that as Paul wrote these things, he was encouraging them in their close relationships. He also spoke of Christ-like character, secondly. Christ-like character. Look at some of the things that are said as you read through this final greeting that he gives. A beloved brother, a faithful minister. He's going to encourage your hearts. He's faithful. He's a beloved brother. He's one of you. He goes on and he says of verse 11, these are men who are among my fellow workers. They are here with me. Epaphras always struggles on your behalf in his prayers so that you may stand mature, fully assured. I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. That's not even the complete list. That's just part of it, or about half of it. What you're seeing is a description of these people that are named along with characteristics that they have displayed. Some of those Christ-like character traits that are on display are faithfulness, obedience, prayerfulness, hard work, sacrificial living, and love. Now, what is he trying to help us understand? Is he trying to teach us a list of character traits that we need to emulate and we need to make a part of our lives? Well, sure, I think by virtue of just mentioning them along the way and by the knowledge they would have had of these people, that is certainly a factor that plays into this. But this isn't a list. These are character traits that are being described as the people are being identified. And so these are living lists that are alive in the minds and hearts of the people that are hearing about them. Paul's not just pointing out the qualities and character traits of these people. He is also giving them encouragement to be like that, to understand that our experience with God, our relationships to each other, are going to be on display and demonstrated in the lives we live within the church. So what we need to understand is that in this final greeting, he is encouraging them to have close relationships, but he's also teaching them, by example, Christ-like character. Is there any way that we could overemphasize the importance of character? I don't think so. I think character is of such a vital quality and essence that it is infused in the very heart and soul of everybody in a way that is undeniable. What draws people to other people is character. What drives us forward and compels us outward into the world around us is character. Character is what results from the transforming work of God in the life of the believer. So that the character traits, as described in the fruit of the Spirit, are in many of the list of qualities that we see throughout the New Testament, dealing with the heart, soul, and activity and behavior of a person. These are the kinds of things. What I'm telling you is that when you come to know Jesus, your life is going to be different. You're going to be changed. And not just because of what you say, but because of what you do. Character will always show itself in our behavior. It will always show itself in our values. And likewise, its absence will be pretty obvious as well. And so he calls upon us to realize that the people that he is sending, the people who have been sent, the people who are connected and helping him while he's there, some who are coming back to the church, these are people of character. These are people that you can trust. They are living out what they see. So discipleship is the primary role of the church in helping believers to grow in spiritual maturity. And the means by which we do that is through discipleship. So being a disciple means forsaking a way of the world that is leading to destruction and accepting a way that leads us in following Jesus. So that as we follow Jesus, we also seek to become more like Jesus, so that Christ becomes evident and visible through our lives. So that when others encounter us, see us, hear us, know us, that what they know will be consistent with what they have also read in the Bible about Jesus. If our lives are not changed, if we are living lives that do not reflect the character of Christ, the values and the significance of that relationship, then what are we saying? There's a contradiction and disconnect that occurs immediately, and the word that we often use to describe that is hypocrisy. We're saying one thing, but we're doing another. And that will never have any value. It doesn't promote trust. It doesn't give validity to the changing power of God at work in the lives of believers. And it doesn't inspire the ministry to which we have been called. And so, close relationships, Christ-like character. There's a third thing, community values. We have a set of three core values that are a part of the church's documents. I teach these whenever someone goes through the 101 class and try to help new members or potential new members to understand these core values. Now, the core values come from a vision statement, and the vision statement comes from a purpose statement. And so it all sounds very confusing, but it's a part of the process that God has used to lead us to understand larger things, but to be able to apply them in everyday things. So, for instance, the Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the statement. I love the way that it speaks to what we are called to do, but I also know that it's hard to make it practical. And so we make it practical through faith, worship, and obedience. Faith, worship, and obedience are our vision statement. And they still, though, they, you know, where is that going to fit into everyday life? Faith, worship, and obedience becomes a further explanation and a personal response to the purpose statement that has to do more with God. And so this is what God is calling the church to be. This is who God is in the midst of the church. And this is the way God is directing us. What is it that we're going to be a part of, and how are we going to respond? We're going to respond with faith, trusting Him, with worship, adoring Him, and with obedience, following Him. And the core values then make it real. So core values. What are our core values? Truth. What is it that Paul said in this final greeting? He said, be sure you read this letter to everybody. And he says, be sure you take a copy of it or this letter to the church in Laodicea, and read it to them too. And by the way, there's a letter that's been sent to the Laodiceans. While you're there, get that letter and bring it back and read it as well. And as a matter of fact, we don't have a copy of that letter. Someone said, well, Paul wrote another letter. He may have. It doesn't say here that he wrote the letter to the Laodiceans. It's the letter that was written to the Laodiceans. Someone else may have written it. We know that John had direct contact with them and mentions them in the Revelation in the letters to the seven churches. So the point isn't whether or not we have a copy of it. The point is that there was an emphasis on the Word of God. And there was an emphasis on truth. So our first core value is truth. It was also a core value for them. Paul had spent the entire letter trying to anchor them in the truth and trying to steer them away from false teaching and false teachers. He was trying to help them to understand the importance of the Word of God, not as just a guide or an option among many others, but to see it as eternal truth, the only eternal truth upon which our lives should be built. So truth is vitally important. We believe that truth is so important that it is our first core value. And the way that we encourage you and the way that we as a church devote ourselves to the truth is through its proclamation from this pulpit, through its teaching in all of our small groups and our discipleship classes and any sort of teaching experience, beginning with the youngest child through the oldest adult. And with our modeling of that truth in all of the ministries and service work that we do that extends outward from this church. Everything must be based on God's truth. But community values involve not only truth, but they involve spiritual formation. Notice that I mentioned Epaphras, that he prayed for them struggling on their behalf. What did he pray for? that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Spiritual formation. Our second core value for Temple Baptist Church is spiritual formation, and what it means is that we are growing spiritually. Spiritual formation is in itself the explanation of the intent of the value. And it is a recognition that we do not rest in whatever achievement spiritually we may have already achieved or gained, but rather we recognize that Christianity is a lifelong process of being sanctified by the application of the word of truth, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and by the opportunity to share that in ministry and mission. Spiritual formation means that we are going to continually, as long as we have breath and as long as we have life on this earth, be in a process of growing in spiritual maturity so that we may stand mature and that we may be fully assured in all the will of God. The third value, core value of Temple Baptist Church is missional living. The whole point of building and protecting the church was to expand the gospel in the communities where they were planted, and then to encourage them to take the gospel to other communities outside themselves. The Colossians become strong supporters for the mission of Paul. They participate in it through giving financially, through helping in ministry, and already we see their involvement. This church, founded not by the Apostle Paul himself, but by people who had been led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, has now sent others to Paul who are with him while he's in prison and helping him get all of this stuff done. Expanding the gospel and taking it to new places. Missional living means that we value the sense that what God has placed in us does not remain with us, but must be extended outward from us. In our community, in the area around where we live, in this region, our state, our country, and to every country in the world. Missional living means that we have accepted the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, not as optional, but as a command for us to be obedient to. And anything less is unacceptable. It means that we are going to send people that are going to come from this church as God calls them. It means that we are going to support people who are in other places sharing the gospel with financial means in order to enable them to have the freedom to do the work to which they've been called. And it means that we are going to celebrate together every time we hear of somebody coming to Jesus Christ or being built up in their faith as a result of the mission and ministry of the church. The core values of Temple Baptist Church are true spiritual formation and missional living. And what Paul was describing here are essentially the same core values. It's not that we were able to see into that. It's intuitive. This is the way the church is supposed to work. This is how it's supposed to come together. Paul concludes and he says, I'm writing this final part of the greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. The things that flow from Paul's emphasis on close relationships, Christ-like character, and community values, interestingly enough, mirror the biblical understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus gave himself in order to connect to others. Jesus displayed for us perfection of character that comes from the Father. And Jesus ensured a future hope by extending himself, the Holy Spirit, through the believers who would come after. Paul says, in light of this, we are to display and to show, to demonstrate Jesus so that the world may know him. Grace, he says. Grace be with you. I think it's a great letter. It's worth your read. If you've read through it as we've studied it together, that's great. Go back and read it in one sitting, and you'll see it come alive in ways you missed the first time.